Now, Ecclesiastes is a fascinating book. Fascinating because it speaks to our society, to our time, to contemporary culture. It speaks to a society that wants to live life without any reference to God. That's where we are today, isn't it? People don't want to consider God. They don't want to bring God into their thoughts. And what happens when you leave God out of the picture? Well, Solomon in Ecclesiastes tackles that very question. He looks at life lived without any reference to God. And what a bleak, depressing picture it is. From time to time in the book, he brings God back into the picture again, and everything brightens up. But the thrust of the book is answering that question, what would life be like if I lived it without any reference to God? And since chapter 7, Solomon on the whole has been talking about the value of wisdom. He says in chapter 7, verse 25, that he applied his heart to know, to search, and to seek out wisdom. He goes on to tell us in the same verse that he was going to find out the wickedness of foolishness. And in chapter 10, he mainly turns his attention to foolishness. What we have before us is the portrait of a fool. What do you think of when I use the word fool? Do you think of the court jester with his funny hats and costume and little stick in his hand with bells on it? Do you think of your boss? You know, how can he or she be my boss when I know so much more than them? You know, when it comes down to it, they're fools. What do you think of when I use the term fool? You know, when the Bible speaks about foolishness, it's not talking about foolishness in the same way that you and I would. When the Bible talks about wisdom and foolishness, it's speaking about wisdom and foolishness in a moral category. So it isn't something that you measure with an IQ test. This isn't something you measure with an O level or an A level examination. It's nothing to do with natural intelligence or cleverness or how well educated you are or not. In the Bible, it's all to do with your relationship with God. The book of Proverbs tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You see, friends, what he is saying is this: you don't begin to be wise until you come to know God. A wise man is a man who knows God and lives accordingly. In the book of Psalms, we are told that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's what a fool is in the Bible. According to the Bible, a fool is a man who has said in his heart that there is no God. He doesn't say it in his head. You come across people like that, don't you? You talk to them, you witness to them, you share your faith with them, and they dismiss it. They say, that's a load of rubbish. How can you believe such nonsense? You're an intelligent, rational person, and yet you are standing there telling me about a God, and that you believe that that Jesus Christ worked all these miracles, and that this Bible is a book given to us by God, and they dismiss you, and they say it's all rubbish. The Bible is full of contradictions. And so you ask them, have you ever read the Bible? Can you point out any of these contradictions? And they say no. That's foolishness, isn't it? That's a fool. A fool is a man who says, not with his head, he hasn't looked into it, he hasn't thought it through, not for one moment, but in his heart, he says there is no God. Because he doesn't want there to be a God. That's the fool. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, we read the portion of Scripture, Paul talks about this. He talks about those who profess themselves to be wise, but they have become fools. What kind of people are they? Well, Paul says they are the people who suppress the truth. What can be known of God can be clearly seen. It's clearly manifest in the universe. Discovery after discovery, scientifically, is one huge finger pointing back to a creator God who has designed everything. And when they find this, rather than admit that there is a God, what do they try to do? Bury it and suppress it. And they try to ignore it. Instead of facing up to the truth, they try to put the lid on it. It's what you do when you're gone on holiday and you're packing your suitcase. And you've got everything in that suitcase but the kitchen sink. And you try to close the lid, or you try to close the suitcase, and you can't get it closed. And so what do? Rather than take anything out, you sit on it, you lie on it, and everything is sort of bulging out at the sides, but you're suppressing everything into that suitcase. And you're trying to get the zip closed in order to keep the lid on it. And that's what people do with the truth, according to the Apostle Paul. They suppress the truth. They try to put the lid on it rather than face it. And such people profess themselves to be wise, but the Bible says they are fools. And that's the biblical definition of a fool. Not someone so much who's intellectually deficient as someone who is morally degenerate, spiritually dead. They prefer to live life as though God did not exist. Now, Solomon tells us a number of things about this man, this fool. He tells us about the extent of man's foolishness. And to go back to that, to see the extent of man's foolishness, we need to go into chapter 9, verse 14. And we see that man's foolishness is universal. This story is universal. It could have been told in any place at any time. The city is saved by a local hero. Local boy makes good. It's that sort of story. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built snares all around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. This is a story that's appreciated in every culture because it describes something that is universally true. It's a story that could have come right out of the book of Judges. Over and over again, you find this little parable acted out in the book of Judges. You find the people of God forgetting God's word, and they go back to sinful living, doing whatever is right in their own eyes. It's the Frank Sinatra approach to life, isn't it? I did it my way. And they kept going back to that. Kept going back to doing things the way they wanted to do it. Instead of listening to God, instead of listening to God's word, his people kept going back to their own foolishness. And friends, you know what happened? Time and time again, God stepped in and God raised up from obscurity some local hero. And Othniel, who delivered from the Mesopotamians, and Ehud, who delivered from the Moabites, a Gideon, who delivered from the Midianites, a Samson, who delivered from the Philistines. And time again, you get this little story reenacted in the book of Judges. And friends, you see it not only in the history of Israel, you see it in the history of the world. It's true in our own history, the history of this nation. You know, go across to Paris on the 14th of July, and the streets are thronged with people celebrating Bastille Day. Do you know what happened here at that time? Do you know what happened in our nation at that time? We didn't have a revolution. We had a revival. Hundreds of thousands of people were saved by the grace of Almighty God in these islands. When the French were killing hundreds of thousands, God was moving in this land, saving hundreds of thousands. And even the secular historian will say that that is what saved this country from a bloody revolution. It was the preaching of John Wesley and George Whitefield. But who remembers them now? Go out onto the street and ask people passing by, who's George Whitefield? Or who's John Wesley? And these poor men that were used of God to deliver this nation, they're no longer remembered today. Historically, you read about the quality of life before Wesley and Whitefield, then read about the effects of life in this country after the revival, and the whole of life was wonderfully transformed. But the point is, friends, who remembers their names now? These poor wise men that God raised up. It's just what Solomon is saying here in verses 15 and 16. It's true, isn't it? Read history and cover the Methodist awakening. But the message that was preached and the real explanation of what happened, it's laughed at today. And it's brushed to the side. It's despised. It'll all be explained away in terms of the interplay of sociological and economic forces. You won't hear anything of the spirit of the work of God at work transforming people's lives. And the message, the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that transformed lives, that will not be heard. Now, the wisdom that Wesley and Whitefield knew about and preached about, it's forgotten. And yet God used those men to deliver this nation. This can be illustrated again and again and again in our history. Who are the great benefactors of the human race? Who do we have to thank for our universities, our schools, and our hospitals? By and large, they are the people of God. Christians in the main. You know, friends, we take so much for granted. We live in a country where there is still a level of justice, still a measure of justice. You know, you don't have to bribe a judge in order to get justice. When you're coming into the country, you don't have to bribe, the border guards. And that's not the case in most countries of the world. We take so many of our freedoms for granted, but where do these freedoms come from? How did they get to us? Friends, they came to us through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but who remembers that today? You see, it's what Solomon says here is true. It's a mad, bad world that we live in. But why is it like that? Why is it wherever you go in the world, man is such a fool? Well, Solomon gives us the answer to that question in verse 2 of chapter 10. This is the essence of man's foolishness. We've looked at the extent of that foolishness. This is the essence of man's foolishness. And what he's telling us in verse 2 is simply this, that the heart of our problem is the problem of our hearts. Now, when he says a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left, he's not talking politics. He's not talking about the loony left or the far right for that matter. Now, what he's saying is this, a wise man's heart leads him aright. The fool's heart leads him astray. And he says in verse 3, even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom. And he shows everyone that he is a fool. You know, a fool cannot disguise what he is. However hard he tries to disguise it, it always shows. It shows in the way he walks. It shows in the way that he talks. In verse 12 of this chapter, it even shows saying the way he talks, and he gives us this amusing picture in verse 14. He talks about the fool multiplying words. And he says there in verse 15, the labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. Friends, we all know people like that. People that can talk we have a phrase in Northern Ireland, I don't know if you have it here, you can talk the hind leg of a donkey. Do you use that phrase here? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. We know people like that. People that could talk the hind leg of a donkey and they couldn't give you the directions to the rugby stadium at Twickenham. You know, ask them directions to the stadium across the road and they can't tell you. But they'll tell you about everything else. And they'll pontificate about everything else. That's the picture that Solomon is describing here. A fool will have a lot to say for himself, but he cannot see what is plain and obvious to everybody else. For example, there's a book by the late Sir Fred Hoyle. He was in the Institute of Astronomy at Cambridge. The book, Evolution from Space. And the last chapter of the book, titled Convergence to God. This is what he says, quote, the probability of life starting on its own, simply from inorganic matter, plus time, plus chance, is so incredibly small that the idea of a God who created life just has to be taken seriously. Now, that sounds promising, doesn't it? Now, what are the late Fred Hoyle's conclusions? Instead of accepting the truth that he himself admits, he prefers to believe that life was brought to this planet by aliens. The fool, no matter how hard he tries, he cannot disguise the fact that he is a fool. Comes out in the way he talks, comes out in the way he walks. It's much more comfortable, much easier to believe that life came from outer space than from a creator God. You know, creatures from space are much easier to live with than a holy God because they don't make any claims on your life. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The foolish things people say, the foolish things people do, is only an indication of what is in their hearts. And what is in their hearts? Foolishness, moral stubbornness, a refusal to face the truth that they know. In their heart of hearts, they know it's true and they try to suppress it. We live in an age when we're told that people are far too sophisticated to believe in God. So what do these sophisticated 21st century people believe in instead of God? Well, they believe in the stars. They believe in their horoscopes. They believe in reincarnation. They believe in aliens. They will ring Radio 2 and talk to the resident astrologer and ask them if they should sell their house or move their job. And they'll listen to any Egypt rather than the Bible. Egypt's more of an Irish word. It's a good word, isn't it? So it just sums up, you know, people's lives. Why are people like that? Well, it's all to do with the heart. The source of the problem is the human heart. That's what he says in verse 1. He is describing the heart. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment. He's saying that your heart and my heart has a tendency to corruption. Or to put it like this, sin is the fly in the ointment. Just as the decaying body of a little insect trapped in the most expensive perfume will ruin it and turn it from something fragrant and beautiful into something foul and repulsive, so has sin spoiled man. That's the teaching of the Bible. Man was created in the image of God. You and I are image bearers. That image has been marred by sin, but we still bear that image. Your life is meant to be fragrant and beautiful and sweet in the nostrils of your Creator God. But instead of that, the truth be told, your life is foul and repugnant because of the sin that oozes out of your sinful heart. Sin is the fly in the ointment. Sin has spoiled something that was meant to be beautiful. And it was only a little thing, wasn't it? When you read in Genesis chapter 3, it was only taking a bit of fruit and eating it. Such a little thing, but look at the mess that it's got us into. Remember when David walked in the battlements of his castle? It was just a glance. Just a passing glance. No harm in a passing glance at Bathsheba as she's bathing. Well, friends, David never lived down the stink of that scandal. Just a little thing. But he never recovered from it. He was never the same man again. Just a little glance, but it ruined his life. It spoiled his life. The best of us, the most respected, have a tendency by nature toward evil. Our hearts are naturally corrupt. That is what Solomon is saying. In Proverbs 22:15, he says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child." This is the theme this evening. Why is man such a fool? Why does he, where does this foolishness come from? It's nothing to do with his lack of education. It's nothing to do with his environment. How does man become such a fool? Foolishness is bound up in his heart. That's the problem that we have. And friends, that's why nothing but the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ will meet your need and my need. That's why nothing less than a supernatural work of the Spirit of God in your life will meet your need. You know, it's not religion you need. It's not a moral touch-up you need. You need a new birth. You need a new heart. You need something that only God can give you. And that's new life in Christ Jesus. The only way that a sinner can be delivered, can be set free, is through having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A very briefly, let us look at the evidence of this. You know, Solomon describes, you know, some of the silly things that people do in his culture. He's using a little Eastern humor to illustrate his point. And first he had on, he's really poking fun at the man who tries to live his life without God. And he's showing some of the things, the foolish things that they do. In verse 8, a fool will dig a hole only to fall into it himself. He demolishes a building and the whole thing comes crumbling down on top of him. A fool chops wood all day with a blunt axe, the chippings flying up into his own eyes. He mentions the snake charmer bitten by his own snake. The man who breaks through a wall to be bitten by a serpent. All of this is really tongue-in-cheek. But friends, it's very true to life, isn't it? It's just how life is today. What do people do? They try to break through the hedges of God's restraints. And then they wonder why they get bitten. God has said, you shall not commit adultery. But who cares about that today? Nobody believes in that nowadays. We don't have to take any notice of that commandment. And so what do? They push through the hedges. They break through the hedges of God's restraint. And then they wonder why they get hurt. Then they wonder why there are so many broken hearts and so many broken homes. Why so many children don't know who their father is. You see, friends, God's laws, these hedges that God has built into our life, they're not there to spoil life. They're not there to ruin life. They are there to protect us. God's law is there for our good. But man thinks that he can break through that law and not get burnt. You see, that is the essence of folly. When men think that they know better than God, and they break through the hedges and they get bitten. Isn't that what's happening in our society today? You know, people quite open about it. Sometimes people in government tell us quite openly that that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to undo the harm, they call it, that Christianity has done. Trying to undo what Christianity has built up over the centuries. They think that this is something that they have to bring down. They have to bring the influence of Christianity down. And as they're doing it, they're undermining the whole fabric of society. They think they know better than God. And Solomon and Ecclesiastes tells us exactly where it's going to lead to. It'll lead to despair, frustration. Like the foolish man digging the pit and falling into it himself. And so friends, let's not be intimidated by these people, these so-called great people of the world, because they're just fools. It's a man thinking he knows better than God, and he's making a proper mess of it. And where does all this end? Look what he says in verse 20. Do not curse the keen even in your thoughts. Do not curse the rich even in your boredom and even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird of flight may tell the matter. Walls have ears, in other words. A little bird told me. Have you ever wondered where that came from? It comes from Ecclesiastes. You know, we think our sophisticated bugging techniques and phone tapping devices are new. We think we've got it today and it's never been like this before. Nobody has ever had what we have had today. That's nonsense, of course, isn't it? It was happening in Solomon's day. The point of this is this. If the intelligence networks of a government, MI6, CIA, FBI, or whatever, if they can tell you what you're saying in your bedroom to your wife, you can be sure that nothing, absolutely nothing, can escape the attention of Almighty God? Do you really think that God is oblivious to what is happening in this world? Do you really think that God's asleep? Do you really think, as we were thinking this morning, that God doesn't care? Do you really think that God is oblivious to what is happening in your life right now? Do you shut your eyes to God? Pretend he's not there, preferring not to see him? It isn't that you don't know he's there, because Paul has already told us in Romans that people know he's there, but they try to suppress that. They try to ignore that. You know, there's no such thing as an atheist. It's not that people don't know. They don't want to know. And so they suppress the truth. They try to put the lid on it. Is that what you're doing tonight? Trying to suppress the truth? Trying to ignore the truth? Trying to go through your life as though there is no God? And if there is a God, at the end of the day, if you stand before him in judgment, he's going to look at you and say, well, you weren't such a bad person after all. Come on into heaven. Friend, you're barking up the wrong tree. You're very wrong. God is a God of holiness. God is a God of justice. And God says there is only one life that I'm interested in measuring your life against. And that's the life of my son, Jesus Christ. So if your life falls short of Christ's life, then you need to repent. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And though your sins be scarlet, though your sins be red like crimson, they can be washed as white as snow. Someday, you're going to stand before God in judgment. Someday, I'm going to stand before God in judgment. What is your hope on that day? Is your hope on that day that I'm resting on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? That I'm resting everything on what he accomplished for me at the cross? Because, friends, without Christ, there is no salvation. Without Christ, there is no forgiveness. So don't go through life as a fool. Don't be going through life burying your head in the sand like the proverbial ostrich. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of standing before a holy God in judgment. The fear of hearing those awful words, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal hell. The fear of enduring that wrath for all eternity. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And what does wisdom dictate? Wisdom dictates that I can't see of myself. Wisdom dictates that there's nothing good about my life. Wisdom dictates that I must find a substitute. Wisdom dictates that I must go to the Bible and see what the Bible says, where I can find that substitute. And the Bible clearly says that that substitute is the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, you're going to stand amazed in the presence of Jesus of Nazarene this evening and wonder how he could love you, a sinner condemned, unclean. Because that's what Christ did. He came into this world and he gave his life's blood that sinners as vile as ourselves could find forgiveness and peace with God.